Well, you have your Bibles. You'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. And then we're going to read through chapter 13, verse 4. And I'm just grateful to God that my clothes match this morning. While I was getting my shower, the electricity went out. And trying to look in my darkened closet to make sure everything matched was a bit of a challenge. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. How many of you, I want to know something. How many of you yesterday in the beautiful weather worked outside on your yard, in your flower beds, or just sat outside? All right, amen. Now, how many of you wanted to sit and watch the Masters golf tournament, but your wife had other ideas? Amen. Amen, that's right. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, we're going to be talking to you, speaking about missions, God's plan, and my life. Let's pray together. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would speak to us. Speak through your word. Speak to our lives, that we may realign ourselves with your plans and your purposes, and that we may see ourselves as daily, in whatever state we find ourselves, of being on mission with you for the glory of the risen Lamb. Father, we pray this morning that you would come by the power of the Spirit and bring about conviction. Conviction where we've fallen and failed to be what you've called us to be. And Father, we also pray that you'll bring consolation and comfort for those who are struggling. And Father, we pray that you will bring about conviction to move forward, to not stay where we are. But like Isaiah of old, as he heard the word, the true and living God, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? May we, like he, say, here am I, send me. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning that by your grace and for your glory, would you speak in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. In 1793, William Carey landed in India, and thus began the modern recovery of the mission movement that began in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And William Carey was an interesting man. Who was William Carey? He was exactly the kind of man that the Lord seems to delight in using to accomplish great things. In other words, he was the kind of person that most of us would least expect God to use. He was raised in a small, rural English town where he had received almost no formal education. His chief source of income came through his work as a cobbler. He had an awkward, rather homely appearance, slight of stature, and having lost almost all of his hair in childhood. Upon his arrival in India and throughout his years there, he was harassed by British colonists, deserted by his mission sending agency, and opposed by younger missionary recruits who were sent there to help him. Despite all of these setbacks, he became the most influential person in the largest outpost of the British Empire. Carey didn't go to India merely to start new churches or to set up medical clinics for the poor, though he did these things. He was driven by a more comprehensive vision, a vision for discipling a nation. Carey saw India not as a foreign country to be exploited, but as his heavenly Father's land to be loved and served, a society where truth, not ignorance, needed to rule. He looked outward across the land and asked himself this question: if Jesus were the Lord of India, what would it look like? How would it be different? And this question set his agenda and led to his involvement in a remarkable variety of activities that were aimed at glorifying God, transforming India, and advancing the kingdom. What does it mean to be on mission with God? That question should permeate our minds as well. What would it look like if Jesus were Lord of this nation? What would it look like if Jesus were Lord over all of the peoples that he created? What would it look like? Would it be any different because of mission? We are in Acts chapter 13 this morning, and this is the continuation of the mission of the church into the Gentile world. Acts 13 involves a major transition in the book of Acts. It's a transition from Peter being the focal point of the leadership of the church missions to Paul becoming the leader from the missionary band to the Gentiles. It is a shift primarily from the Jewish mission, which happened in the first 11 chapters, to the Gentile mission, which moves on from here. It is a shift from Jerusalem being the center of the Lord's activity to Antioch becoming the center of the Lord's activity. And it is a shift from the 12 being the primary focus of missions to the church being the primary focus of the mission and the laity of the church being those who carry it forth. As we look in chapter 12, in verse 24, we read these words, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through to the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, and just to note that Elymas is the name of Bar-Jesus, for so his name is translated. He withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Three things we see in this passage. We see worship. We see the church ascribing glory due to the name of the Lord. We see devotion. We see passionate, present commitment and pursuit of the mission of God. And we see commitment. We see a willingness to go and to do and to be what God had called them to do and to be. And someone once remarkably, rather humorously said, there's a difference between participation and commitment. And the easiest way to describe it is to have ham and eggs for breakfast. The chicken participates in the breakfast, but the pig is committed to it. And many people participate in the church, but they're not committed to the mission of God in the church. John Piper said, missions must exist where worship does not. In other words, God created everything to bring glory to himself and to bring majesty to his name. And so everywhere in the world where that is not happening, mission must exist. For we must carry the message to the places where the worship of God is not. We as Southern Baptists have in our Baptist faith and message our wonderful description of what we believe. We say that we believe in evangelism and missions. And we say, well, you know, evangelism is the sharing of the gospel to see people come to Christ, and missions is what you do over there somewhere. Well, I want you to know I've put it all under one heading because I believe that mission, as we see from this text, is evangelism. And when you do evangelism, you're involved in mission, and mission begins where you are and wherever you go and however God leads you to go there. And so we see that mission is the plan of God, and he's using people to accomplish his plan. And so the title of the message is His Plan, My Life. I am saved to be on mission with God. The church exists to be on mission with God. And there are three words I want you to remember from this text. Three words. They all begin with C, and they're all vitally necessary if mission is going to become a reality. And the first word is the word church. The word church. Notice, if you will, going back to verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch. Now, I want you to know something. I am a Southern Baptist by conviction. I wasn't raised a Southern Baptist. I became a Southern Baptist by conviction. And I want you to understand something. Southern Baptists have done a wonderful job of organizing themselves for missions. We've created two wonderful mission boards, and we've created Baptist associations. And we think of it in terms of the association local, the North America Mission Board in North America, and those areas of North America and Canada where we have influence. And then we have the International Mission Board that is involved in missions overseas and getting missionaries on the field. But I want you to understand something. It is a wrong thought that the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, or the association sends out missionaries. They do not. The church sends out missionaries, and the boards oversee and help examine people to get them to the places where Southern Baptists have said, this is where we want to send missions, and this is where we want to do missions, and this is where we want to send missionaries. Kevin's parents are in the serve with the International Mission Board of Southern Baptist churches. Beloved, this church, all churches, are involved in, if they're a New Testament church, in mission with God. The church is to be the place where missions is most seen and mostly done. It is the church who is involved in the process of making and sending missionaries. And by the way, it is the church that's called to support them. Look at, if you will, in the verse 1, and verse 3 and verse 4. Notice it says, now in the church at Antioch. And again in verse 3, it says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent. Who are they? The church. The church sent. And then verse 4, and then being sent out from the Holy Spirit, they went down. Who are the they? They are the missionaries who were sent forth from the church. So the church is the instrumental organ for God's mission activity in the world. That's why he left us here. And we're to be on mission with him. Notice specifically how the mission shifts from the 12 going out to the church going out. Look if you will, it says, there at the church in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Notice the two words, prophets and teachers. And then it describes them. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, and Saul. There were five of them. They were lay people in the church. And the description of them is that they were prophets and teachers. They were ministers, lay people, who were using their spiritual gifts for the glory of God. The prophet here is something we need to understand. Prophets primarily in the Word of God are proclaimers of doctrinal truth that has practical application in the lives of people. They are those, if you will, who go out from the church to speak truth to those who don't know the Lord. Now, it's kind of a fuzzy thing. Prophets can be evangelists and evangelists can be prophets, but their primary function is just to go out to speak truth. But then there's a second group called teachers. And by the way, don't make the mistake of thinking that, oh, that's all they can do, because there are prophets who teach and there are teachers who are prophetic, so you can go through the whole process. But primarily in the church, teachers, that spiritual gift, is one who researches and clarifies and validates truth for those disciples who need to grow. Okay? So in the church, you have a ministry that focuses on building up the body, and then you have a ministry that focuses on getting the body to go forth. And so you have teachers and prophets in the church at Antioch. They are lay people. Saul, whom the Bible calls the son of encouragement. Barnabas, whom the Bible calls the son of encouragement. He was a layman in the church. Simeon, who's called Niger. He is a North African, probably, because the word Niger has the idea of being dark-skinned, or it can be translated black. And so it is one who is a leader in the church, who is from North Africa, and he is probably a cohort and co-founder of this young church with Lucius, who is from North Africa. And he is a founding member of this church, according to Acts 11:20. And he's also part of the apostolic band who's helping Paul in his ministry in Romans 16, verse 21. And then Manian, who was raised with Herod the Tetrarch and now is involved in the things of God. One preacher said that it's interesting the difference that Jesus makes in the life of someone. For you see, Manian was raised with Herod the Tetrarch, but Manian grew up and the Lord Jesus transformed his life and he became a minister. Herod grew up and became a murderer. And so the difference between the two is not their upbringing. The difference between the two is the difference that Jesus makes in a life. And then there's Saul. Notice, if you will, remember I told you the transition from the Jewish mission to the Gentile mission. At the beginning, he's called Saul, but notice in verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul. Paul becomes the great teacher, missionary, apostle to the Gentiles for the glory of God. If you turn back just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 9, verse 22, you see the apostle Paul, Saul, as he is engaging in his ministry. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that that this Jesus is the Christ. So all of them, lay people in the church, involved in the things of God, ministering under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and they are teaching and they are preaching, and the Word of God is growing and multiplying, and the church is beginning to begin to look beyond where it is. But notice the second thing. Not only are they ministering before the Lord, they were ministers. The church were filled with lay people who ministered, but also I want you to see their service. Look at verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's one little sentence that is pregnant with meaning. The first thing is this word minister. In ancient classical Greek, it had the idea of someone who performed public service at their own expense. They worked for the good of the community at their own expense, but that's not all that it is, because through usage, as it was applied to the people of God, it became to be seen as the service that a priest renders unto the people, making it possible for the people to connect with God. The church's ministry then has the idea of, at its own price, its own difficulty, it is making it possible for others to connect with God and be able to worship Him. But notice the second word. You have ministered and fasted. The word fasted is where we get the idea of doing without something. Someone said that the difference between not eating and fasting is one is something you do because you have to. The other is something you do because you're called to. But the church was fasting in its ministry because it was concentrating on the will of God. It was doing without necessary physical sustenance in order that it might have spiritual direction. That's very important that it's in the process of doing what God's called them to do, to minister, and seeking passionately the things of God, that the call to Paul and Saul comes. Now, I said this in the early service. This is a 5-minute or less sermon, but this is very important. Many people want to know what the will of God is for their lives, as if they can sit and go, where's the will of God? Where's the will of God? Notice that the will of God is revealed in the process of doing the work and the worship of God. If you will get involved in the things of God that are clearly delineated in the Word of God, and if you're involved constantly in the worship of God, in the context of Word and worship, God will reveal to you what it is He wants you specifically to do. Because it's in this context, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so we see the first word is the word church. The church as the anchor to mission. But there's a second word that comes out of this. And it's the word consecration. Consecration. It's a consecration to the calling of God. Notice this phrase. The Holy Spirit says, now that you're in the proper frame of mind and doing what I've called you to do, now. You remember that the reason why they had to leave Jerusalem was because they were so excited about the fact that they were saved and God had fulfilled His promise to them. They had received the Holy Spirit. And they were so excited at meeting together in the temple and worshiping and doing all that. What did they forget to do? This little thing called the Great Commission. Jesus told them that they would start in Jerusalem, but they wouldn't stay there. But the church was having a holy huddle in Jerusalem. So God does something that sometimes He allows. Persecution arose, and they fled from the persecution, and they left Jerusalem and came to Antioch. See, once God had gotten them out of the holy huddle and they were involved in doing what they're supposed to be doing, now they're ready to be part of and to fulfilling the Great Commission. But as long as you're willing to huddle, as long as you're willing to just say, we've got great fellowship, as long as you're willing just to stay with we four and no more, you're never going to get on mission with God. There's never going to be that time when God says, okay, you're ready to hear what I have to say to you. You're ready to take that step. I want to apologize to this church as its pastor. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I've always supported missions and talked about missions, but I really haven't done a good job of reminding you that we need to be on mission. That we need to be finding the places where God wants us to labor and work and go. I call Kevin Spike. That is not an insult to Kevin. I'm just jealous that he has that hairline. But one thing about Kevin that I know, if you spend any time with him, he's on mission. he's on mission. His body is in Dayton, Fairborn, Ohio, but his heart and his mind is always on mission with God. How can we fulfill this mission? And so he's always offering us opportunity to partner locally, to be on mission. You've got one coming up here. And if you don't know what it is, ask him. He'll be glad to tell you. But he's always talking to me about, well, where are we going to go, Pastor, this next year? Where do you want to go? And I said, well, you know, wherever God's people feel like God's calling them. That's true. I really want that to be the case. But I think there needs to be a much more focused concentration to say, well, this year we're going to be on mission with God here. Now, I've been involved in schooling, and I've had other things take the front burner, but I will tell you this. By the grace of God, it's not going to happen much anymore. We're going to get on mission with God, and we're going to find out where God wants us to work, and I'm going to invite you to join me in joining the staff and going on mission with God. I don't say that lightly, because I know all of us have reasons why we can't, shouldn't, wouldn't, couldn't. We can give, but we can't go. Well, I understand all those things. It's just I have the same issues. But I think Kevin's got 50 mission trips planned in his head, and he's just waiting for someone to say, let's do them. Well, I think this morning the Holy Spirit's saying, let's start doing some of them. Let's start doing some of them. Now, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. Now, that word separate's important. That's where we get our idea of consecration. That word separate is important. It literally has the idea of marking a boundary around something. If you buy a house and you have the surveyor work done on your plot that house sits on, it will say this little piece of land is X by Y, and you're responsible for that little plot of land. As I say, it's this little square belong to Ron. Okay? And I'm expected to keep that place looking like it's supposed to. And as far as the state's concerned, most importantly, I'm expected to pay taxes on that little plot of land. Because why? That is that which is separated from all the other land for you to dwell and to use. Well, Paul and Barnabas have been marked out by the Holy Spirit. So I have a specific something I want them to do. It's a specific work that the Holy Spirit is laying for them. And notice this is very important about mission. It is not the place that we are consecrated. It is not for the place that we are consecrated. It is for the person that we are consecrated. Notice he says, now separate unto me. The reason why Saul and Barnabas go to Cyprus and do the Gentile mission is not because that Cyprus or this place or that place was the issue. The issue was the Holy Spirit had a specific task for them to do, and they wanted to be found faithful to what God had marked off for them to do. All mission begins in the heart of God. Beloved, God is the first and the greatest missionary that's ever been. He sent his son into the world. It was the greatest missionary endeavor ever. And it continues through his church. And notice it says, for the work, for the ergos, for the thing that I have for them that is specifically tailored to them. So they are consecrated to the calling of the Lord. They are separated out. Let's find where God wants us to go and to what he wants us to do, and let's separate ourselves unto that task because we want to glorify the Holy Spirit. But then notice the second thing. The church responds to it. They hear the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and it says, then, having fasted and prayed, you know what that means? That's the church saying, did we hear correctly? That's not a bad thing. When the church hears someone saying, I believe God wants us to do this, it's not a bad thing that the church says, wait a minute. We're going to check in with headquarters to see if we agree. Not that we're going to vote on it so God can agree with us, but we're going to check in with heaven to see if we agree with God. They set them apart, and they fasted and prayed. They gave themselves to passionate connection to God, and they prayed. And notice what it says, and laid hands on them, and then they sent them away. Notice the process: fasting, praying, laying on of hands. Not the other way around. Lay on the hands, pray, and then fast and say, God bless this mess. It's the other way around. And the laying on of hands is important. It's three things that are important about the laying on of hands. One, it codifies and signifies the connection and fellowship that those that are sent have with those who are sending. When William Carey went to India, he told his best friend and fellow laborer, Andrew Fuller, he said, I go to India, but you must hold the rope. You must hold the rope for me. In other words, Fuller, you must keep the mission in front of people here while I'm there. You must be the shaft of the spear while I'm the point of the spear. And you must connect me, you must hold me up and the mission up to the people. You must preach in the churches and tell them, remember the missionary. You must keep it always before the people of the church, because the truth of the matter is we all have short attention spans. Oh, well, at least someone got that. See, you just proved you have a short attention span because there was only one person that said amen. We all have short attention spans, and we need to ever keep it before us. And so they lay on of hands. But secondly, there is this confirming process. It is the church saying, we understand that the Holy Spirit has called you to this, and we want to confirm that we believe He has called you to this. We're going to send out four young missionaries. They are Cedarville students, but they are our students. They come from other churches too, who are also involved in their lives, but they are ours while they are here. And next Sunday, we're going to be praying for them on Intern Sunday, and we're going to be sending them shortly from us. They're going to be in Brazil, Costa Rica, South Africa, and Peru. All over the world, these young people will go out from amongst us. We should confirm the goodness of what they do. And we will symbolically have someone lay hands on them, and the church will gather and pray over them at the end of next Sunday. But then there's also the reality of the continuity. I want you to see the continuity. It's a little different to see, but I want you to have your Bibles. You should be able to see it. It says now that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work. So who are they? They are the church. They hear the Holy Spirit say, mark them out for me to the work which I've called them. Then, having been prompted by the Holy Spirit, they fast and pray, and they lay hands on them, and they, church, sends them out in response to the Holy Spirit. Now watch what happens. Verse 4. And so, now this is Barnabas and Saul. And so, being sent out by the church. Is that what your Bible says? No, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit speaks to the church. The church responds to the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. They do what He commands. They send out the missionaries from amongst them. As they are obedient to the Holy Spirit, they send out the missionaries. And then while the missionaries are on the field, they are being obedient to the Holy Spirit. So both the church and the missionaries are being what? Obedient to the Holy Spirit. So the laying on of the hands is this continuity, this reality. We have heard from God concerning you, and you have heard from God concerning you, and we are signifying that as we send you out, that you go with, we go with you in spirit, because the same spirit that called you to go is the same spirit that told us to send. So the laying on of hands brings out that singularity of continuity between the missionary, the one sent, and the church, those that send. That's with a D, not an N. Those that send, not send. I have bad English, but it's important for us to understand that. So when we send someone out, we don't lay hands on people hastily, because unless we're sure the Holy Spirit has marked this project off, we don't do it. But if the Holy Spirit has marked it off, if He has marked it off, and we send missionaries out, we are Holy Spirit bound to consecrate ourselves to the task as much as those who go forth are consecrated to the task. We are the Andrew Fullers. We are those that are committed. So consecration to the calling of the Lord, the church anchoring the work of the Lord. And here's the third one. I've got just enough time to do this. Commitment to proclaiming the word of the Lord, to proclaiming the gospel. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they did what? They preached the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews. They had John as their assistant. And then again, they preached on the island of Patmos. They spoke the word of the Lord to whom? Sergius Paulus, who wanted to know about this faith. Now, the commitment to proclaim the word of the Lord must be a priority, because there will always be sacrifices you must make. Beloved, it is always easier to do what you've always done than to do what you've never done. It's much easier to do what you've always done than to do what you've never done. And so the missionaries, the Paul and Barnabas, that they're involved, Saul and Barnabas, they're involved in the church. They're doing what they've always done, what God's called them to. And now God's giving them a new direction. Why? How do I know that? Because they were working in Jerusalem. It says when God finished with their work in Jerusalem, He brought them to Antioch. So what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11 that he had to learn? That there's a lot of sacrifices that have to be made to be on mission with God. He says, I know what it's like to have much. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be blessed, and I know what it's like to be persecuted. I know what it's like to be loved. I know what it's like to be reviled. I know all of those things that happen because I've been on mission with God. And you just need to read his testimony. Three times in the deep, left for dead once, beaten with rods. There will be sacrifices to make. In this place, if you're going to be on mission with God, there's going to be sacrifices of time. You're going to have to carve out time. There's going to be sacrifices of talent. You're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone. I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone to be on mission with God. And it's going to cost us treasure. We're going to have to, as a church, say, okay, we're going to give to make it possible. Laura's going to be on the field 7 months. Some of you may have heard, I teased her the other day. I don't know if she's, yes, she is right there. I teased her the other day. I said, I know how you set up your budget. See if I'm right. You set up your budget to meet your minimums, didn't you? And she smiled and she said, yes. I said, well, guess what? There's always more than your minimums on the mission field. And she laughed, and I said, so we're still going to give next week because we want you to have more than the minimum to do what God's called you to do in Peru. we have to be people who will give sacrificially of our talent, our time, and our treasure if the gospel's going to go forth. We're going to have to be like that pig and be committed, not like that chicken and participate. Secondly, sacrifices to make. But notice the second thing. There will be obstacles to overcome. This obstacle has a name. His name is Elymas. He's a sorcerer. He's a soothsayer. And he sees something happening. His gravy train, Sergius Paulus, is beginning to move toward this Christian message. And by the way, when Jesus becomes Lord of someone's life, sorcery becomes a difficult profession to engage in. When your boss, who's paying your bills, says, I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't need a sorcerer anymore, your life gets a little more difficult. So what does he do? It says very clearly, but Elymas, the sorcerer, whose name is so translated, withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. There will always be people who are empowered by the darkness to try to turn people away from the faith as you proclaim it diligently. Spiritual warfare is a reality today, just as it was in the first century, just as it was back in the days of Moses, just as it was before the foundation of the world. There is spiritual warfare, there is darkness, and the light must overcome the darkness, and the light must be willing to pay the price. Notice what it says. It says that Paul looked at him and said, oh, it is very clear that you don't really know how to win friends and influence people. You really don't understand how to reach your maximum potential as a person. You really don't have the deep needed self-esteem that you need to be able to take care of Sergius Paulus. You don't really know what's needed to become a champion in life. You know, I believe if Paul were around in the 21st century, he would say, yep, that's the same nonsense it was in the first century. And it leads just as many people into the darkness. What does he say? He says, no, you worker of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately the darkness fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He believed the message of the gospel. But notice something. It wasn't because of the miracle that he believed. It says that he saw what had been done, but he was astonished at the miracle of the Lord. No, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It is truth that transforms darkness. It is the truth that transforms a heart. It was the teaching of the Word of God that changed his heart, not the blinding of Elymas. Surely, I'm sure that that miracle had some weight, but the scripture is very clear. It records it was the teaching that drew him to Christ. That is why the commitment to proclaim the word of the Lord must always be paramount in the mission of the Lord, because it is the only thing that overcomes the darkness. The commitment to proclaim the gospel means that there are sacrifices to make. There is opposition to overcome. But, beloved, there are victories to celebrate when we commit to preach the word of the God, word of the Lord. It says, he believed and was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. How different this is than the Greeks at the Areopagus. Oh, we'll hear about that in the future. He was excited. He was astonished. See, have you ever seen someone's life transformed by the teaching of the Word of God? I call it the light moment, the moment when the light bulb comes on, when the switch flips. If you've ever been involved in that, you can run on that for days. I'm going to tell you something. You think I preach long? If this church ever gets to preaching, it gets involved in the preaching with me and starts saying amen, we'll be here till Jesus comes back. Because of victories that are won. When we celebrate the victories that God gives us as we proclaim the truth, oh, the church was excited about the victories. Beloved, if you still don't get excited about the things that God's doing as we are on mission with Him, if you don't get excited about the lives that are changed, the miracles that happen when you do that, the transformation of people and direction, then there's something wrong. Because when you're on mission with God, every victory is a reason to celebrate. Every victory is a reason to shout hallelujah and reason to say, can we do more? I have my favorite line to quote in Oliver is that funny line where the little boy says, please, sir, can I have more? Do you realize that the church, when it doesn't get excited about the victories that God gives it, needs to hear from Oliver, please, God, can we have more? Holy Spirit, can we see more victories? Give us more mission. Give us more assignments. Mark out more people. Please, Holy Spirit, give us more so that we may celebrate the victories that you win through us. Oh, that the church may once again recover that sense of mission. That we might be the church that anchors the mission. And we might be the people that are consecrated to the call of the Lord. And that we might be committed to the proclamation of the Word of God wherever God sends us. It may be He sends you to your own family on mission. Be faithful in sharing the word of the Lord. It may be He calls you to lean across your fence and share the good things that God is doing through in your life through Jesus Christ. It may be a coworker. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. Wherever it is that God sends you, be on mission with Him. And as you are committed to proclaiming His truth, the sacrifices will be worth it, the obstacles will seem small, and the victories will be great in the kingdom. As we stand around the room, do you, as Southern Baptists, do you believe in mission? Well, then I want to say to you this morning, if you believe in that, then this morning you need to understand the greatest mission that ever has happened is the mission of God coming to us in Jesus Christ, giving Himself that we might become believers. If you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, come this morning and let us share with you. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. Come, a place where you can anchor your life and be on mission with God. Join us as we're on mission with Him. We invite you to come. Maybe you just need to say, Lord Jesus, for too long, I have put the mission that you've given to me on hold. I'm tired of walking a guilty distance from it. I know who it is and what it is that you've called me for and what you've called me to. You've marked me off for this. Give me a heart to see it done. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for your grace and for your glory. Father, I pray now that you will do what only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps